The grace of Him who is our blessed Redeemer, Christ our Lord, is always yours for time and eternity, especially when we kneel at the cross and focus on His Word. Tonight, from Luke chapter 23, we read verses 35 through 43. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Him and said, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked Him. They offered Him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above Him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked Him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Christ crucified, my dear fellow criminals, forgiven. There's an old saying that says, expect the unexpected. Is that really possible to expect the unexpected? You know, you might be really hungry and find a restaurant. You know the name. It's a fine chain. Parking lot's pretty full. Service is fast. You sit down. You're all set. You know, you quickly lose your appetite if you see a little mouse running off over in the corner over there. Happened to us once. Or you think you're going into a wealthy suburb of a beautiful city to see a beautiful house, and you get there to the door and the siding is crumbling off the walls and the doorbell is hanging out on a wire. You know, you just don't expect some things to happen that way. But wow, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there is so much unexpected. Son of God comes from heaven, announced to shepherds. Who would have expected it? Wise men come from the east looking for a king. They find a baby in poverty, in a house by then. But the king of the land wants to kill him and all the others, and they have to go home another way. Just not expected. Or in a remote place later, Jesus and his ministry. The disciples raid a little boy's lunch and come back with the conclusion that 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish, not enough to feed all. You got to send him away hungry, Jesus. Have him sit down. Greatest fish dinner ever. 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 10 or 15,000 people. Who would have expected it? What would you expect of such a one as that is that his popularity would keep on growing from there? But the feeding of the 5,000 that leads off in John chapter 10, is it? No, it's 6. It's John 6. By the end of the chapter, everybody's gone away. And all he did was preach to them that there is only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And they left. And he says to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" You don't expect that from Jesus, that sadness. And even though he kept on warning his disciples, you don't expect the mockery to be so vicious and the crucifixion finally to follow. In spite of all of what he said, The mockery is just not what you would expect for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah. Except if you see Jesus' enemies all through that time. Maybe the most unexpected thing of this whole text this evening is that criminal on the other cross. That in what we would consider a living hell, he gets a glimpse of heaven and in repentance finds Jesus there with the key that opens heaven wide to him. We are looking, as we follow Jesus, to turn to Jesus and see the beauty of repentance. We turn to Jesus because he holds the key of heaven. We turn to Jesus, first of all, here to see the mockery. The mockery. These are religious professionals, the rulers of the people. They're the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You've heard much about them. But they have been doing their best for quite some time to get rid of Jesus after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Their solution was to kill Jesus and then kill Lazarus again, make sure you'd get rid of both of them. So they're religious professionals and they're doing everything they can. They have finally got him to this point where he is to be crucified and killed. And they are piling on with insult to injury, as we would say, because it's not enough to just see him hanging there. They want to see him totally disgraced too. They are showing a sad tendency of humanity, something that's true across the board. There is this turning away from God in order to hate that which is true. You notice they don't deny that he helped people. That's what they said. He saved others. They're admitting it. Let him save himself. The more good he did, the more kindness he showed, the more miracles he worked for those who really needed help, the more they hated him, the more they wanted him dead. So much for humanity and its goodness. Then there are the professional torturers, the soldiers. They had spent the day making Jesus as miserable as they could with the torture. The ridicule of a purple robe to make a crown for him out of what's a thorn bush, still called crown of thorns to this day. Our guide showed us some of those spikes on that thorn bush. They're 2 or 3 inches long, and they're as sharp as they can be. To draw blood would take no time at all. They put that together and place it on Jesus' head and make sure it's pressed down tight. But it's not enough to nail him to a beam and suspend him between the earth and the sky. They've got to keep mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. And you know what? They're showing a tendency of humanity to turn away from God and be absolutely merciless with those who are weak. Pilate, what do you expect from him? He must have been mocking Jesus earlier when he's listening to Jesus talk and he's asking him these questions. He's got Jesus on trial. He really doesn't have time for this. He's got a country to run. He's got people that really irritate him. He hated the Jews. Atrocities from Pilate, that's part of the historic record. Oh, so you're a king then. You can just hear the mockery in his voice. He must have been mocking the Jews big time when he put that sign up because he made sure it could be read in every language. He's got it in Hebrew or Aramaic. He's got it in Greek. He's got it in Latin. Nobody can go by that place and not know this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's digging at him. But he is presiding over the worst miscarriage of justice that ever took place in the world. There was never a man more innocent than Jesus. in four trials, not a thing that they could find wrong with him, even with false witnesses. But what is Pilate doing when he's washing his hands and making sure the sign is up there and mocking everybody else? He's showing a human tendency to turn away from God so that wrong can be right and right can be wrong. And then the criminal. How does what would be considered by any standard the scum of society mock the Messiah? How does one who was tried and convicted of some pretty serious crimes to be crucified, how can he possibly ridicule the innocent Son of God? But he does. Human tendency. Piling on and feeling self-righteous even in the face of your own wickedness. Some people hear these stories of Jesus, and if you haven't heard him before and you've followed him in his ministry, it really brings people to tears. It's upsetting. You know, you can almost think of yourself if you could just get hold of those religious leaders and just put a sock in it. Just shut it down. You want to take those soldiers and just shake them up. Be kind for a moment, can you? You want to take Pilate, really? Pilate, with all you got going for you, you're going to do that? You just want him to stop his mockery and have just a moment of some humility. And that other criminal, just quiet. Just be quiet. That's all it will take. And it's one after another. It's upsetting. How could they do that to Jesus? But the real question for us, my dear friends, is why was Jesus there? Is it possible that at times it's almost like we have a sock in our mouth when it's time to speak up for God and we stay silent? Are there just times when we are picking the most unkind words we possibly can to dig as deeply as possible into someone else's heart? Not hammers and nails, but weapons for sure. Are there times when our own pride and arrogance is putting us above everybody else so that to think of ourselves as less than others is impossible? Though Scripture tells us clearly to do so. Are there times when we are just speaking out of turn and then silent when we should speak? Aren't we, by our lives, with our own billboard, the billboard of our life, making clear a tendency of our own humanity that we really would just like to stay quiet, lost in the crowd of sinners, and not attract too much attention? The surprise is that out of this din of save yourself, you have this voice. Totally unexpected. How would this happen? That he speaks out against the other criminal on the far side of the Christ, and he rebukes him and he says, "Don't you fear God? You are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." What led up to that point in his life must have been an awful life, where everything went from bad to worse. What he said here literally is that our lives were a practice of evil. That's all they did. That's why he was admitting he deserved to be where he was. The Romans finally caught up with him. He would have been tortured too. That's just what they did to those that they were going to crucify. And the nails finally were going through his hands and feet, through his flesh. He was ridiculed and mocked too. More recent archaeological evidence suggests that they didn't put the crosses way up high in the sky the way some artists have pictured them. They would have only need to be a few inches off the ground and right at face level of the people passing by. One of the ways they try to find out where Golgotha was is what in the ancient city outside the city wall was a thoroughfare, someplace where people would have gone constantly, because that's what Romans did. And this man said he deserved it. And then, how is this that he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? That, my dear friends, is a miracle. Oh, we've talked about quite a few this evening, but this is unquestionably the gospel at work, bringing faith and a glimpse of heaven to this man who is suffering a living hell. He had heard Jesus say right before our text, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He may have even heard of Jesus' miracles and of all the kindness and good that he had shown before. The gospel has done its work. And so he comes in boldness while he's still nailed as he deserves to a cross. And he asks for mercy. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus did. Jesus remembered him and promised him, "Amen. Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus showed a tendency of God to be most merciful to the undeserving. Even a criminal on a cross? Absolutely. Especially to a criminal on a cross. It's God's way that the worse the sin, the greater his grace. The more undeserving we have to confess that we are, the more eager he is to pile on his grace and mercy in ways that we can feel. "Jesus, remember me. Remember me in depression, when days are so gloomy and it's really hard to remember that the sun is always shining above the clouds. Jesus, remember me in heartache, when everything hurts. Jesus, remember me in sickness, when I can't remember how it felt to feel good. Jesus, remember me in turmoil, when the people I love most make me feel terrible. Jesus, remember me at the funeral home, when tears sting my eyes. Jesus, remember me every day with all these reasons that show again and again that I am just not home yet." Oh, how he remembers you, because the temptation was there and he was thinking of you then. They kept saying, "Did you hear the temptation? Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself." And he could have. But he wouldn't. Because Jesus came to save sinners by not saving himself. He came to save you and me by sacrificing himself. Think about this. His forsakenness is your forgiveness. His judgment is your justification. His humiliation is your glory. His pain is your peace. His wounds are your healing. His death is your life. His memory is so good, he can remember the very hairs on your head and knows the full number. His memory is so good that he remembers to forget all of your sin, because he's washed it all away. It's gone forever with the blood that he shed on that cross. As David prayed, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, for you are good." So he remembers his covenant of love that says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." So good is his memory that one day, someday, maybe today, we will be with him and a forgiven criminal in paradise. Turn to Jesus. He has the key to heaven. Turn to Jesus, the key turns. Always Jesus, the lock loosens. Only Jesus, the gates of heaven stand wide open. Amen.